You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
Second Corinthians chapter 4. This morning we are taking a break from our Philippians study and we are taking a moment to hear what the word of the Lord has to say to us about the Christian life when we experience weakness. Our church and the church community has been in a season of what we would say is weakness. We are in a season of weakness. We have planted in a season of weakness. Many of us feeling weak, experiencing weakness in different ways. So I thought, you know what? How fitting. Let's take a pause and let's talk about the power of God in the midst of weakness, so that we're not confused. We don't get things upside down and think that this shouldn't be how it's supposed to be going, because I think that's our tendency. So we want to think biblically about weakness and about our season that we're in, and we don't want to waste it, right? So follow along with me. Well, first, let me pray for us, and then we will read the Word of God out of 2 Corinthians 4. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word, and your word is sufficient for us, Lord. It is what we need. You lead us through your word. You correct us through your word. You encourage us and comfort us through your word. So, Lord, we pray that your word would have its work in our hearts today. Lord, that you would encourage the weary, you would strengthen those who are weak, that you would reorient our hearts, our minds, redirect us, fix us on you and what you are doing. May you build your church today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12. Follow along with me as I read God's word. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but life in you. Do you know that passage? You ever heard that passage? Many of us probably have. That's a big passage. I feel pretty confident in saying this morning that none of us wakes up and starts our day wanting to be weak. If you do, that's kind of weird. None of us wakes up wanting, desiring to be weak, saying, I just want to go through hard things today. None of us is there. I feel pretty confident in saying that. Weakness to us is equal to unwanted sickness. It is a parasite of the human life, right? It's not something we desire or are eager to have. In fact, if you catch a case of unwanted weakness, much like unwanted sickness, the tendency is that you want to tuck away from everyone. Life seems to pause as you feel paralyzed by this weak state, and you purpose to wait it out until it's gone and all is well and you feel strong again before getting back out into the world and getting back out into living life around people once again. It can feel difficult to be around people when we're weak. It's humiliating. It reveals that we don't have all the answers, doesn't it? It reveals that we don't have it all together and life isn't all that I make it out to be on Facebook and Instagram. Right. Weakness is revealing. We live our lives avoiding weakness. We live our lives avoiding weakness at all costs because weakness is a hindrance to the good life. Don't we think of it that way? If we want the good life, you can't be weak. We think of weakness as a hindrance to the good life, the life that God really intends for us to have. At least that's what we think. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that? Oh man, I'm with you. I'm with you. That there is no way this trouble or difficulty or weakness that I'm experiencing could possibly be a part of the plan for my life. There's no way, God. There's no way this could be a part of the plan. That there's just no way this could be connected to the good of God working all things in my life. There's just no way that this sickness could be for good. There's just no way that this job trouble could be for good. There's just no way that this lack of energy could be for good. There's just no way that this, and you fill in the blank, could be for good. The equation we employ in our lives, because this is how we live in our culture, we see this in our culture, is that weakness is bad. Strength is good. Right. Weakness is bad. Strength is good. Weakness is to be avoided and despised. Strength is to be obtained and celebrated. When they're putting a football team together, they go through great lengths to get the strongest people. And in fact, they test them. How strong are you? I'm going to make sure you're the strongest. We're going to test your bones. We're going to test your muscles. We're going to test everything about you. We want the strongest on our team if we're going to be good. We plan our lives for what appears to be the pathway that's easiest and will benefit us the most, the path of greatest, least resistance and of greatest strength for us. Right. That's how we plan our lives. I don't want to go a weak route. I want to go the strong route. Well, I'll be happy. And good, the good life is that way. The first person picked on the ball court or the field is not the person with the greatest personality. It's not the greatest encourager out on the field. The strongest. If you want a promotion or be selected to lead something in your work, you better not show weakness. You better be the strongest. You better be willing to go the extra mile and stay up late all the time. You better be the smartest, the most energetic, the most appealing in the room. You must be the most strong. Our culture idolizes strength. Idolizes strength and equates it with success. And sadly, that includes some of the church culture. That includes church culture. You want to be a successful ministry? Then you better major in lofty speech and give culturally acceptable sermons that by no means go over 25 minutes, right? You better major in lofty speech. You better keep me entertained. Be physically appealing in person or in venue. Energetic and lively. When I come in the room, that ministry better be hopping. Energized. Meet me with my favorite cup of coffee when I walk in. They better have good musicians, a killer children's ministry, a super cool and appealing youth ministry and youth pastor, and have culturally relevant strategy for reaching your target audience. You must be polished and pretty and strong if you ever want to be taken seriously as an effective ministry of God. That's what our culture says. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, the culture in Corinth and in the church at Corinth was much the same. Very similar. The Corinthians tended to value everything that sounded impressive. Everything that sounded impressive. There were fine-sounding words spoken by critics of Paul's ministry who wanted to cause doubt about or among the church about Paul, and they played to the idolatries of the church culture and of the city culture, that Paul's ministry couldn't possibly be legit or truly effective. God couldn't truly be with him because look at how weak he is. Look at how weak that guy. There's no way that guy could be an apostle of Christ. Look at how weak and mangy and broken that guy is. And they played to this. He's not physically impressive. He doesn't speak with lofty speech. He's poor, raggedy, beaten, and bruised, unimpressive, uninspiring, broken, weak. So Paul writes this letter in which he is rewriting and redefining just what the Christian life really looks like. Like a weak clay pot holding a priceless treasure. And turning our understanding and the church at Corinth's understanding upside down by showing us what true power in the Christian life actually looks like. Here's what we're going to see today. In verse 7, treasure in weak people. Verses 8 through 9, power in weak moments. In verses 10 through 12, life in the midst of death. So treasure in weak people, power in weak moments, and life in the midst of death. And all of this, we will see. By God's grace, we will better see that our God is actually purposing the weakness we experience to bring about opportunities for His power and glory to be made known in our lives and for Christ to be proclaimed to those watching our lives. It is God's great plan. It's His plan. We talk so much about our own strategies. It's His strategy. You know what He's going to do? He's going to take His gospel to the ends of the earth through weak people. And that is refreshing. So verse 7, treasure in weak people. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So what is this treasure that he's talking about? Well, leading up to this verse, Paul's been talking about the new birth, the saving work and illuminating power of God to open the blinded eyes of people who are spiritually dead and to reveal to them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus. How do you know the glory of God? How do you come to the knowledge of the glory of God? It's in Christ alone. So he's presenting this. He's reminding the church of the gospel. He's taking them to square one. And so with the same creation power that you see at the end of 2 Corinthians 3, he goes into showing us that the same creation power that God spoke all things into existence. He said, let there be light, and light, explosion of light. That when the same power that God created, he speaks his gospel truth into people's hearts through his people proclaiming and imparts into them gospel faith so that then there is this explosion of life in people that wasn't there before and they are now a new creation, a new creature filled with gospel faith now and united with Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled with the presence of God himself. So I would summarize all of that and say that that is gospel life. And so what is this that Christians are filled with by the power of God? They are filled with gospel life, the saving power of God. of God, indwelt by God, the treasure that we contain, that Paul is talking about, is gospel life. But here's the shocking admission or declaration of Paul, is how he describes the people, us, and himself, in which the treasure is kept. It's how he describes the people. That beautiful, priceless treasure that you may think should be in a porcelain vase with gold trim, that in and of itself is beautiful and appealing to the eye, and in and of itself is a treasure. No, that's not how he describes us. Jars of clay. Clay pots. That's how Paul describes himself and you and me. Clay pots. Common jars in Paul's time, made from the clay of the earth, made from the ground, a dime a dozen, inexpensive. You find clay on the ground, you can make it. Inexpensive, unattractive, unimpressive, prone to cracks, easily broken, bland, nothing in and of themselves that is flashy. That is what God has chosen to carry his treasure. It's not a beautiful treasure in equally beautiful and strong people, because that would diminish the treasure. It's a beautiful treasure in easily broken, bland, weak people. Is that how you see yourself? Or are you being tempted to think, well, no, I'm the beautiful vase, right? I'm the porcelain. No. So why? Why does God inspire Paul in the writing of the scripture to describe us like this? Why is God's design to put his treasure in weak people? Why not have us be strong, Lord? Why not have us be strong and beautiful and flashy and impressive? Why pick people with a limp? Why, Lord? Well, here's why. Paul answers that. To show that the surpassing power, in fact, belongs to God and not to us. Now wrap your mind around that. You mean God is purposing for me to be weak so that the treasure shines brighter? Absolutely. Absolutely. To show that this exceedingly great power, the words for surpassing power is like that if you had a chart and you laid out a chart and you were measuring the power, but it's beyond the chart. You can't measure it. It's beyond measurable. That is surpassing power. It's this exceedingly great power. It's incomparable. It's second to none. And it doesn't belong to us, but it's God's power. It's this paradox of God. It's this purposeful paradox. I love that. A purposeful paradox. And a paradox is when things don't seem like they should connect, but they are connecting somehow. How could that be? Well, I don't know. It's a paradox, right? That's the paradox. How is this that doesn't connect weakness in the midst of power? How does that happen? So it's this purposeful paradox that God has designed for every Christian who's following Christ. In the Christian life, it's priceless treasure in weak people displaying a great God. Priceless treasure in weak people displaying a great God. And here's why we often struggle with weakness. Because our sinful tendency, even in the midst of wanting to serve God and live our life for God, the temptation we all experience is that we want to be great. I want to be strong. I want to know the answers. I want everything to work out my way. I want people to think I'm wonderful. I don't want people not to like me. I want to be liked. I want to be accepted. I want the good life. My way. That is our sinful tendency. We are so quick towards boasting in who we are or what we have or putting our hope, our trust in those things and what we've accomplished or our perceived strength, our youthfulness. We are so quick and easily swayed to put our hope and our boasting in those things, thinking that your strength will never run out. Thinking, well, if I just pick the right way to go, I know I can do that. And so here's the purpose of this paradox of having treasure in weak people who live life in weak moments where we have to depend upon God Himself is so that the power and greatness is not falsely assigned to us, but to God Himself. So that you yourself don't falsely think that you are strong. And so that others don't look at your life and say, wow, he's a really strong guy. The Lord has been doing this in every generation of his people throughout church history. A story that many of us know, Gideon, right? Does that ring a bell? Gideon. The guy was so timid, so fearful, hiding. When God comes to him, he is in a place where he's sifting through wheat in the wrong place. He's hiding and sifting. He's not where he's even supposed to be. He's cowardly. But the Lord chooses to form this army with him and for him to lead it, which is so wild. But as this army is formed, there's thousands of people, tens of thousands of people. And you know what the Lord actually says? Listen to what he says in Judges chapter 7, verse 2. He says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my hand has saved me. How often do we live that way? And are we prone to that? I did this. My hand saved me. The Lord knows us too well. So he says, Gideon, send so many of those guys back. He narrows it down to a few hundred to go into battle. Because the Lord not only wants the glory, he deserves the glory. He's doing it right. He's doing it. So the Lord's been doing this for generations of God's people. So he brings them to a point of weakness. He purposefully brings his people to a point of weakness in order to display his power and greatness in them and through them. Paul highlights this in his first letter to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Listen to this, and listen to this for us. The Christian life starts in weakness. Listen, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Thank you, Lord. I'm in that group. Thank you. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Thank you, Lord. I'm in that group. God chose what is low and despised in the world. And listen to this. He even turns it around again. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. Amen. So the Christian life begins in weakness. And you know what he says here in the middle of that, if you didn't catch it? If you perceive that you're strong, God's going to bring you to weakness. You either already are weak or you will be weak at some point if you follow Christ. The Lord brings us to a place of weakness where all we can do is boast in Him. But it's not like begrudgingly. It does something in our hearts to where it's this great satisfaction in our hearts. We highlight and brag about His power and His abilities and His achievements in our lives. That's what boasting is. Be a bragger, but man, make it about our Lord. His power, His might, His accomplishments, His abilities in your life. So Paul, in verse 7, is starting off by answering his critics who are trying to discredit his life and saying, yeah, this guy's weak. You can't follow this guy. This guy's ministry isn't legit. He's weak. Look at him. And you know what Paul says in verse 7? Why, yes, I am. That's what he says. He hobbles up to the paper and he says, why, yes, I am weak. In fact, every person indwelt by this priceless treasure of gospel life is already, either already weak or will be weak, experience weakness, because every Christian housing this priceless treasure is indeed a jar of clay. And God's plans and purposes of good in our lives is for us to know Him and His power and His greatness more and more in such a way that we boast in Him more and more. We don't know the usefulness of a cane until you must lean upon it with weak legs. We don't know the strength of a car jack until the air in your tire is gone. And usually it's a little measly car jack that somehow will hold that car up. Brothers and sisters, we don't know the power of God until we are weak. I'm learning this in this season. I think for years, I would have characterized myself as an energetic guy, passionate guy, lots of energy. And the Lord has brought me to a place where I don't have that. I don't have that. I fumble around on my legs because my legs are so weak. One day I was walking through HEB when all this hit, and I thought, man, I feel like I'm barely moving. And I'm in the cold food section, and I look in the windows where you can see yourself, and I'm barely walking. And I said, Lord, something's wrong here. Something's not right with my body. Do one little thing and I feel exhausted, feel tired. And at first, I'll say, I was perplexed. What is going on here, Lord? The timing of this, what's going on? We just planted. Why couldn't this have happened like 2 years ago? What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. The Lord wants to show His power and might, not through a proud, selfishly ambitious pastor. He wants to show His power and might through broken, weak vessels that treasure Him most. I'm learning this with you, brothers and sisters, all by His grace. So when Paul goes then into an illustration of how this surpassing power, this exceedingly great and unmatched power of God has been practically lived out in his life of weakness and hardship and difficulty, and this serves as a connection point to help us see how God's powerfully working in our lives in the midst of weakness. It's this power in weak moments that we see in verses 8 through 9. So it's not just that by his power we get to avoid weak moments. It's his power leading us through weak moments. It's his power carrying us through weak moments and difficulty. Listen to this. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, yes, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. struck down but not destroyed. Paul gives this list that really serves as a picture of the reality of weakness that the Christians will experience on one side. He gives this list, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down on one side. But then connected to that, he gives this list and a picture of the power of God working and sustaining the Christian to remain faithful and bring him glory through all of it. And the progression of this list really actually captures all of the Christian life. Everything from the emotional trauma to the physical trauma to the everyday pressures, all of that is caught in this list. So listen to this. We're afflicted, he says. We're afflicted. The numerous and diverse difficulties we experience in our daily lives, like the squeezing in on us as we live out our faith in the middle of a fallen and broken world. That's what he's describing when we're afflicted in every way. From its values, the world's values and idolatries and sin-celebrating posture, to its realities of fallenness like sickness. We feel that. That's the fallenness of the... We are afflicted in every way by this. We feel this. We're in a fallen world. And so he's describing it this way. It's this pressing in on us in every side, seemingly. At home, at work, at church, when I'm driving. It just, the world just presses in on me. But yet in God's power, we're not crushed by it. We live daily through all of that pressing in on us, but we don't have to just conform to it. We're not squeezed. One commentator, Kent Hughes, said, it's like being squeezed but not squashed. Isn't that good? Squeezed but not squashed. We don't give way to the pressing, the squeezing into conformity into the world's ways. So then we are afflicted, but we are not crushed. And he goes on. He goes on. We're perplexed. We experience the inner distress as clay pots. We experience the distress and the confusion we may have when we go through hardships of this world. When it hits us, it can be confusing. It can catch you off guard. It's bewildering. What is going on here? It is perplexing. It's the why moments of our lives, or the how could this happen? Or the moments of the, wow, another hit? The timing of that, Lord, how could that be? Why now? How? Wow. Why? Perplexed. But yet in God's power in the Christian life, we're not driven to despair. Meaning we don't lose hope. A despairing heart has lost hope. A heart held by the power of God, though we may be caught off guard by the hardship, perplexed. And we may cry real tears. And we may be faced with hard realities. We may be perplexed. But by God's grace, we hope. We hope in Him. We hope in His goodness. We continue to hope in Him that He has a plan and a purpose, though we are perplexed. He has a plan and a purpose, though we are perplexed. And by His sustaining grace, though we are weak, we keep hoping and trusting. So then we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. He goes on, we're persecuted. The external hostility we experience as clay pots in a fallen world is we are hated and harassed specifically because of what we believe. We are outcasts of society because of what we believe. Loss, we experience loss of friendships, loss of relationships, loss of jobs and job promotions, loss of opportunities. We can feel in this world forsaken and abandoned and avoided by people we know. And it can be very, very painful. But yet in God's power, He ensures that we're never left alone. He ensures that we are never forsaken. He never leads us into the valley and then leaves us in the valley alone. He leads us into the valley and then leads His sheep through the valley. He never will turn His back on us, never forsake us, never abandon us. No walls that we might find ourselves in, no circumstances, no amount of heartache can separate us from Him. We can know with Paul the absolute confidence of God's abiding presence with us, regardless of what our circumstances are, and regardless of if that persecution leads to death. And the stamp of confidence that we have, the stamp of confirmation that we will never be forsaken, we sang about it as Christ Himself obediently, perfectly walked in our place and took our place on the cross, taking upon Himself our sin forsakenness, right? Taking upon Himself our sin forsakenness so that we would never know what it's like to be forsaken by God in this life or in the life to come. Amen? Amen, brothers and sisters. These are good truths. So then we are persecuted, but not forsaken. You might feel abandoned in this world. People hate you and turn their backs on you, but you are not abandoned by the one who matters most. We're struck down. It's a physical description, literally, of being beat down by something. Knocked down, brought physically low, and made physically weak. But in God's power, we're not brought to ruin. Our existence has not ceased to have its purpose. When He says destroyed, it carries a sense that it both is in this life and in eternity. They may kill the flesh, but they cannot destroy me. I live on. So in God's power, we are struck down, but not destroyed. All of this is this picture that whatever weakness may come bumping against God's jars of clay, it cannot be emptied of the gospel life treasure it contains, right? It cannot be emptied of the gospel life. This beautiful illustration Paul uses here, capturing every sphere of life, it's the power of God in the weakness of the Christian's life. These moments of weakness and struggle and trouble we experience in every part of life are occasions. Wrap your mind around this. This will help us think differently about weakness and trouble. The weakness, those moments of weakness, are occasions for God's power to be made known in our lives as we personally experience His power sustaining us in the faith, keeping us, helping us, and as others watch our lives as we testify in the midst of weakness, according to the gospel life within us, as we affirm our weakness, but as we then declare His surpassing power. I've seen this in people. I've seen this. Hit with trial, hit with trouble. I had a phone call with someone this past week. Precious sister, experiencing heartache of this world, but saying, oh, Phil, the Lord is so merciful. The Lord is so good. I've seen this in many of you. Brothers and sisters, that's not just you all of a sudden changing your mindset as you go through weakness. That is the power of God Himself at work in you, exploding in might in the midst of your frailty to bring Him glory and sustain you. Amen. 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 You could say this: the more broken the pot, the more the treasure spills out. Think of weakness that way. the more broken the pot, the more the treasure spills out. How does the treasure spill out? The pot must be broken. How does the treasure made visible to everybody and not just kept within? The pot is broken. We don't treat our treasure that way. Danielle and I, we have a safe box, a safety box in our house that's fireproof, break-in proof, everything. And we hide our treasures, our little goods in there. It's all papers. You know, we put it in there. We don't want them to be damaged or taken or stolen. And so we hide it. We keep the treasure inside the safe box so nothing can get inside of it. What does God do? He says, that's not the way I go. That's not how it goes. I have weak vessels, weak pots, that I will take you on the path of weakness so that the treasure is actually seen and observed and spilling out of you. So I'm going to crack the pot. I'm going to crack the pot. To drive this point home, Paul closes in verses 10 through 12 with a life in the midst of death. He gets this, he throws us all of it now. Life in the midst of death. He says, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So you hear that? That we might know the life of Jesus. And then listen to the next part. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So he goes inward and then outward, so that we know the life of Jesus personally, and so that they know the life of Jesus watching us. So that we personally know the life of Jesus, and so that others know the life of Jesus. So we walk always carrying death. Now, what does he mean by that? When he uses the word death here, he's referring to the process of dying. It's this process of dying. And when he uses death and life, it's him taking the weakness and power up one notch. The weakness, that's death. The life, or the power, that's the life of Christ. So he's just taking it up a notch, really driving this home and connecting our lives to Christ. And so when he talks about death, it's not this final death. It's this death that we experience now, here and now. And so Paul is putting in view the life of Jesus lived that was filled with sacrificial dying on his way to the cross. Jesus didn't just live to die. We know that he did that. We celebrate that. He lived a life of dying, didn't he? It wasn't all about Jesus. He says, I came not to be served, but to serve. How could that be? God in human flesh, the one who should be served, came and gave his life over. You don't think it's not hard, or you think it's not hard to stay up and heal lepers all night? Dying to self, the precious Savior. You think it's hard to walk into a crowd of people that you know are going to try to kill you? They're going to accept you one moment and then try to stone you the next? Here he is, dying to self. Our Jesus lived a life of dying, a journey of weakness on his way to the cross, a journey of weakness on his way to the power and life of the resurrection. And in being united with Christ, we are brought in to share in the pattern and the experience of the life of Christ. And following Christ, our lives are patterned after his. Him perfectly, praise God. Us in great weakness, imperfect, but patterned after our Savior. We follow in his steps in being willingly and joyfully given over to the purposes of heaven, dying to self and living for the good of others. We may experience much weakness that others may come to know Christ. In Paul's words, we may experience much death, much dying in our own bodies and lives so that others may gain the life of Christ. And at some point, they too will live the same way. Listen to Jesus' words in John 12, verses 24 through 26. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So Jesus is driving it home. He repeats it. You better listen, right? "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also." But here's the blessing. "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." We don't do that begrudgingly. We want to follow our precious Savior and Shepherd. But hear those words. He says, "If anyone's going to follow me, you must follow me. And you will be where I am." Dying so that there's life. Life in the midst of dying. The Christian is not compelled by the path of least resistance. If every Christian chose to take the path of strength, the path that worked best for me, there would never be missionaries sent into the world, and there would never be churches planted where churches are needed. There wouldn't be people coming to know Christ if Christians never chose to die. If Christians never chose to walk in weakness. The Christian is compelled by the dying life of Christ that we see on the pages of Scripture and flows within our veins when He gives us gospel life. We're compelled by the life of Christ. Compelled by Him. And as we walk out this experience of weakness and dying to self and the pleasures of this world, we experience the life. So it's not just a pattern of life. It's an experience where we experience the life of Christ in our bones, where we experience Him as He sustains us in the faithfulness and grace, and He graciously grows us in an even more vibrant faith as the fleeting treasures of this world fade and we begin to treasure Him more. Brothers and sisters, may God, by His grace, work in our hearts this true humility. May He work in our hearts this gospel life work that accompanies a grateful and humble clay pot. With our hearts turned towards Him in times of weakness, not despairing, not saying, "What's going on here? There's no way this should happen. What's going on?" No, that in the midst of the weakness, our hearts by His grace are set on Jesus. They're set on Jesus, and our eyes are turned, treasuring the true treasure, not seeing weakness as something to be avoided or despised, but may our hearts embrace this truth, that priceless treasure in weak people displays a great God. Amen? May we be compelled by these same truths. So should weakness rush upon us, should trial rush upon us, by God's grace, may we be able to say with generations of God's people, "Lord Jesus," may we be able to say this, "Lord Jesus, I trust You. I don't know what's going on, but I trust You. And I know You're good. And You always do what's good. And You always will do what is best. And so, Lord Jesus, crack this clay pot as You see fit so that the treasure might spill out." May that be, by His grace, our heart's posture in the midst of weakness. Amen. Let's pray.